Here we are. Welcome. Yeah, I'm just wondering, I know that we have the PowerPoint ready for you to go, but if you have a Bible, and it'd be good for you to open that as well, whether it's on your phone or in a book, to track through. Not everything that is in the text is on the screen. Oh, I'm sorry, Max. Yeah, my mistake. Not everything that's on the screen shows what's in that text, of course. So I encourage you to be people who search the scriptures and read the Bible. We're taking you to Ephesus today to start a new series. This series, if we can have that on the screen, the picture of Ephesus. Thank you. Here we go. Has anyone ever been to Ephesus, just out of interest? Wow, one person? Fantastic. Once? Just once? Someone else? No? Diane has with me. There's beautiful Ephesus. We're going to be journeying with Paul and his friends to Ephesus, and we're going to be seeing how a church was born, how a church grew, how it was challenged, and then we're going to explore what Paul said to that church later on, to a letter written to them. And so the people that you hear about today are the people whom he wrote to in the words of that letter. So it's a bit like, although we can't put names to faces, we can put names to letters. And so before we do that, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your word, which is true and trustworthy. Thank you for Ephesus and all that it meant to the first century church and all that it means for us today as we learn to be the church whom you have bought with your blood. And we pray that by your Spirit you would open our eyes and give us ears to hear and help us, Lord, to walk in your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been to Ephesus quite a few times and have taught here. There's one of the groups I took some years ago. If you look in the background, you'll see a road that's leading to what was once the harbour. But the harbour has silted up. It now is, the sea is about 3 kilometres away from where it was in the time of Paul. And as you came into Ephesus by boat and you docked at the end of that road and you walked into the magnificent city, you would come towards the theatre. The theatre, which was a colonnaded road leading up to, if you like, a place where at least 24,000 people could meet. A little side note, there used to be rock concerts held here in Turkey until Sting went there, and the speakers he used had such reverberating sound they started to damage the stones. And so rock concerts are now banned from Ephesus. But 24 to 25,000 people meant that you would multiply that by 10 to calculate the size of an ancient city. So about 240,000 people. But that, of course, didn't include slaves, who were about 30% of the society or more. So we're talking about a city of 400,000 to 500,000 people. Can you imagine? Third largest in the Mediterranean world. Very important city. A city which led to a world-famous library. You can see the facade of the library at the end of this street. This is Curates Street. And when you get to that library, it's actually smaller than it appears. It's an optical illusion. That's how they used to build their buildings. Very clever, like the Parthenon in Athens as well. But in this city of culture and learning, there was a temple which now has only one column remaining. In the time of Paul, it had 127 columns. The temple to Artemis or Diana, the hunter or huntress goddess. A reference was made to her at the funeral of Princess Diana. You remember her brother gave the speech, the eulogy, and described Diana as the most hunted woman in the world. He was getting that straight from Ephesus. Diana, the huntress goddess. This temple was full of prostitution. It was a centre of banking. People went there to do money matters, and while they were there, they could indulge in immorality. So this is the city of Ephesus. So what we want to explore today is, how did a church come to be born in a city of 500,000 people in a time when there was no church in that area? So here's what we learned first of all. God brings churches to birth as people are willing to be on the move for God's purposes. People willing to be flexible and agile, not stuck, not stayed, but willing to move and be moved by God in his purposes. For example, Paul. Of course Paul's on the move. We know that because that's much of the New Testament and most of the book of Acts. Paul left Athens. He went to Corinth, and there he meets a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. Pontus is what is today northern Turkey, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. So it's not just Paul on the move. There is a Christian business couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and they're on the move, but not by choice. AD 49, Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews, every one of them, from the city of Rome. I don't know whether you've been made to move, but not by your choice. That can be very difficult and challenging. We have friends in Jakarta who ran a large Bible college, 1,400 students. They were made to move. They had to leave the place that they cherished for biblical learning. I may have told some of you the story. One night, two students go walking outside the college. A rat runs in front of them. One boy takes off his sandal, throws the sandal at the rat. His sandal slides into the porch of a nearby house. The roads are very narrow. He goes across to pick up his sandal. The owner of the house cries, "Thief!" And within 1 hour, 1,000 people surround the college, throw acid on and over the students, go into the premises, ransack the building. The police are eventually called to forcibly escort 1,400 Bible college students out of that building, which they own, and they will never return and never receive any recompense for their property. So what do? They go to a forest in the mountains, and they live in tents, and they continue Bible college in the mountains in tents. How do you graduate from the Bible college? Well, in Indonesia, the way you graduate from the Bible college is you plant a church. You don't get your degree until you've planted a church. Wow. But it was very traumatic, and it was very traumatic for Aquila and Priscilla. Can you imagine? They have to leave quickly. They've got their bags. They've got some personal belongings. But they've got to leave the place where they're doing business. They may not be able to return to their home. They may lose their home. And here they are in Corinth. And can you imagine the questions they're asking? Lord, why has this happened? What are we doing here? How will all this end? We see what God was doing. He was moving them so that they would meet Paul. And Paul would be a person that they would consider supporting. So they were moved geographically so that they might become a missionary couple. And they'll move from Corinth with Paul, and they'll travel to Ephesus. And they'll set up a missionary base in Ephesus, even though Paul will not stay with them on this first occasion in Ephesus. Paul was a tent maker. That means he dealt in canvases and carcasses and skins to make tents and saddlebags. Very practical craft, very needy craft. And it seems like this couple saw Paul as a person whom they could support in a business sense so that other people could believe the gospel, so Paul could have finance and then travel to share the Christian faith. Well, Paul will later write to the Ephesians and to Priscilla and Aquila. God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Even being evicted from a city by a Roman emperor, even having to change cities, change careers. Because what God is doing is getting gospel people to align with his purposes and move out into the Mediterranean world so that churches can be planted and people can be reached with the good news of Jesus. So the first challenge of Ephesus is, in fact, before we even get to Ephesus. Recognizing God sovereignly moving people so that they would meet, and through that meeting, be motivated to be on mission. So Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, and then he left the brothers and sisters, sailed for Syria. Priscilla and Aquila are with him. They arrive in Ephesus, but Paul leaves them there. He's heading to Jerusalem. He won't return to Ephesus for another 3 years. Of course, as was his custom, he would go into synagogues and preach. But this is a fleeting visit. But he says, I'll come back if it's God's will. And then he sets sail from Ephesus. So can you see the flexibility, the agility of Paul and his friends, willing to be moved and willing to move in God's purposes, to places, to meet people in God's will so that his word can be proclaimed. Well, we should ask ourselves, and it may not be geographical, but just the willingness to be moved by God. Someone has described, you know, moving of the heart towards God as the first and most important movement. And then willing to meet with people who are like-minded, who also see what God is doing and want to participate in that together. So this is the beginning of the birth of a church in Ephesus. But not just Paul, and not just Priscilla and Aquila, there's a guy from Egypt who's going to get to Ephesus. Well, actually, he's going to be in Corinth, first of all, and then to Ephesus. He's going to catch a grain ship from Alexandria. He's from the city of Alexandria, a university city. He's very learned, he's well educated. And he's going to arrive to Ephesus and he's going to start preaching the Bible. And people are going to listen to him preach and they're going to speak very well of him, except Priscilla and Aquila, who you know have already been mentored by Paul. They listen to him speak and they discern that there's a lack in his learning. Notice, a learned man, thorough knowledge of the scriptures, been instructed in the way of the Lord, spoke with great fervor, and taught about Jesus accurately, although there's something lacking. He only knew about the baptism of John. And when Priscilla and Aquila hear Apollos preaching, they make it their aim to invite him home and to help him understand more fully and more completely the message of Jesus. So you see, God's moving people to build a church, and he's now going to mature someone to build a church. It's always important, isn't it, to ask ourselves, and perhaps the best time is at the start of the year, is there anything lacking? Is there something I'm missing about the message, perhaps, of Jesus, or how God's moving his people to be the church and to reach out to the community? It's always good to ask that question. Is there a lack? Are we limited in any way? And can we discern that? Do we recognize that? And what could we do about that if we did? It's interesting, isn't it? Apollos needed to know about the baptism of Jesus because John's baptism was a preparatory baptism. I baptize with water, John said. There's one who's coming after me. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. For some reason, Apollos has not heard that message. So he's kind of well-schooled. He has the knowledge of Jesus, but he lacks the experience of Jesus through the Spirit. I find personally in my own life, there's often and can be a disconnect between knowledge and experience. I used to say, I believe these things. We sang the creed. We believe these things. But is this my experience? And this was Apollos' dilemma. And Priscilla and Aquila helped him become a more mature Christian. So God's moving people, and he's maturing people. And that's why, having heard the message about the baptism of the Spirit through faith in the person of Jesus, you know, baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire, not just cleansing, and it is cleansing, purification of sin, but power, passion, fervor in the faith. And what did Paul write later to the Ephesians? I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So I wonder, is that perhaps your desire? Is that my desire? As we move into the new, Lord Jesus, give me more of your Spirit. Don't leave me lacking or limited this year so that I will know more of Jesus. I'll be more in tune with Jesus, what he wants, what he wants to do. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church, for Priscilla, for Aquila, for Apollos. But not just those people. It's amazing. This lack was apparent in other people as well. So when Paul returns to Ephesus 3 years after his first visit, he takes the road through the interior, that's through modern Turkey, and he arrives in Ephesus and he finds some disciples and he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, we haven't even heard that there's such a thing or a person as the Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. So a common theme continues in this city. People are lacking and limited in their experience of Jesus through the Spirit of God. The word disciple is used 297 times in the New Testament. Christian, 3 times. We're disciples. We're followers of Jesus. We're learners of Jesus. These approximately 12 men needed not just to learn about Jesus, they needed the life of Jesus. They needed to be animated by the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. And of course, Paul explains, as Apollos, as Priscilla and Aquila would have done to Apollos. Look, John's baptism was one of repentance. Get you ready to receive the Lord. But you must believe in the Lord. You must receive the Lord. You must participate in all that God has provided his people through the Spirit. The Spirit reproducing the life of Jesus in us, but filling us with power. When we study the letter to the Ephesians, it's full of power language because Ephesus was a power city where the powers, idolatrous powers, were front and center to the life of that culture. But no, Jesus is the greater power. And that power is experienced through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so, when they heard this good news, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So people are being moved around the Mediterranean to plant this church. People are being matured in their faith and their knowledge and experience of Jesus for this church to be born. And people are being equipped with gifts from God. In this case, speaking gifts. Gifts to edify and build up the body of believers in Ephesus. And this is why Paul would later write to the Ephesians, "You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, as those 12 men just did, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit who dwells in us makes us the body of Christ. And the one whom we are daily to be filled with. Keep on being filled by the Spirit of God. So let me ask you a question. We know each other reasonably well. As you hear this story, the evangelization of Ephesus, do you sense any lack or limitation in your Christian knowledge or Christian experience? I keep on asking God the Father that by the Spirit we might have that spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. But not just know. It's not just knowledge. Knowing and going. So where does Paul go? You know, he goes to the synagogue. And in this culture, Paul is now going to train these disciples to face opposition and look for opportunities to demonstrate, to model how this message works out in life and brings people to life in the name of Jesus. He enters the synagogue. He speaks boldly for 3 months. He argues persuasively. But some, not all, some become obstinate. They refuse to believe. And then they go outside and they start spreading bad news about Christian believers. They publicly malign the way of Jesus. So Paul leaves them. And he takes his disciples with him and he has daily discussions in the lecture hall of Tyrannus for 2 years, for more than 3,000 hours. Those disciples hear Paul lecture, debate, argue to and fro in public, having left the Jewish world, synagogue, and moved into the Greek world, lecture hall. And they learn who the gospel is about and how to communicate it. You know, I think Norton Summer, it could be both synagogue and lecture hall. I've always had that feeling since I walked in here. What a place. What a location. What an opportunity. Church, gathered, lecture hall, ministry to those outside the walls of this worshipping community. Well, that's what Paul does. Now, here's the thing that we're not told in this text, but in a Western translation from the second century, it's called the Western Text. The Western Text says, Paul did his lecturing during siesta time from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. The hottest time of the day. So everyone wakes up early and by 11 o'clock, just like you might do in Spain today or Portugal, you take a break for quite a few hours. Sip some wine, eat some grapes, visit the family, and then you continue work when the day is cooler. But if it's true that he lectured from 11 till 4, what did Paul do? He said, I'm going to lecture during the hottest time of the day, at the hardest time of the day, and model to my Christian community how important the gospel is and how ready we should be and how willing we should be to work hard at making sure the community has heard about Jesus. I find this challenging because if it's siesta time and culture says it's siesta time, you have a siesta. But Paul's not he's not directed by culture. When the culture says, Paul, go to sleep, Paul says, no, I'm going to stay awake. I'm going to maximize every moment to share the good news of Jesus, Jew and Gentile. Now, of course, I've just had a siesta. So here I am, the great hypocrite. I went on holidays, had a lovely time in Mount Gambier. It was wonderful. And I hope you've had a relaxing time too. But you know, there's a pastor from Canada many years ago who wrote an article, I think he actually preached a sermon called Midsummer Madness. When the church goes on holiday. Of course, he wasn't being critical. He was just critiquing. Must we do what culture says we do? Or could we look for opportunities, like Paul does, so that the message can ring out in the community? And he does it for 2 years. Not a short term, not a brief opportunity. And this quote came to my mind as I was thinking of Paul speaking during the siesta time. This is no hobby for one's leisure moments, taken up at intervals when we have nothing much to do, and put down and forgotten when our life grows full and interesting. It takes all one's strength and all one's heart, mind and soul, given freely and recklessly and without restraint. This seems to be like the spirit of the first Christians. And so what is being modelled to the disciples and the young church in Ephesus? That you, Jesus has given his all for you. Give your whole self, whatever that means, wherever that means. And your lecture hall might be your place of work. It might be your place of recreation. It might be your place even of holiday. But move and align yourself with God's mission. And be willing to share that message in the community. On the move, in the spirit, teaching and reaching. That's how the church in Ephesus was born. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these people, Paul, Priscilla, Aquila, Apollos, the 12 disciples in Ephesus. Lord, we just thank you that your word works. We pray, Lord, that here at Norton Summit, would you give us wisdom and insight and revelation just to be the church in the best way we can for the greatest benefit and blessing of the community in coming to see and know Jesus. And Lord, personally, would you help us to have both the knowledge and the experience of Jesus by your Spirit. We pray, Lord, wherever we sense a lack or a limitation, your Holy Spirit knows our need and can meet that need. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to be the one, as you were in Ephesus, enabling, equipping, energizing your people. And we do this, Lord, for the gospel and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.